Our text this morning is from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, and if you get to Romans, you've gone too far. Just put it in reverse and go back one book. You'll be right where you need to be. It's on page 917 of the Pew Bibles. But let me ask you a question while you're turning there and while you're looking at that. Have you ever had your day all planned out and had a monkey wrench thrown in it? And it's the kind of monkey wrench that couldn't be avoided. Sometimes it isn't even a monkey wrench. Sometimes it's a detour in the road. It messes up your day. How about your week? How about your month? Or how about your year? Some of you have had a blueprint for your life that was very well planned, and somehow it got changed. Maybe big plans for a career, a life, place to live, lifestyle, and it didn't go that way for one reason or another. Well, I certainly have, as many of you have, and like this week, especially for me. Well, it really wasn't that unusual of a week, but my click as I was going along was more like a clack. I heard a noise coming from the undercarriage of my life that I hadn't heard before that sounded like something was wrong. It seemed like this week I spent more time on the detour than I did the actual road that I was supposed to be on. It's very frustrating, but some of them have had life-changing, monumental course changes that could have never been predicted, never been planned for. Sickness, economic strife, even death. And in this text, while Saul's problem was pretty temporary, he had a permanent, monumental shift in his well-developed worldview. So let's look at our text this morning, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord spoke to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you have come, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened." But Lord, help us to see you this morning. Give us clarity and ears to hear from you in your word. Amen. Well, what does it take for us to listen? I look around this morning and I see a lot of children. I was going to say I see and hear a lot of children, but this morning I really don't hear them as much as we normally do, which is fine. But I see a lot of children, and I remember raising my own children. I remember teaching others throughout the years as they were growing up that they all listen a little bit differently. Some are eager to hear and be still, and others needed to be sat down and calmed down a bit to hear. And God knows and loves all those different types of children because He made every one of them in His own image. But I'm convinced that we never outgrow that. And listening is important. It's important for children not to run out in front of a bus or run out onto the parking lot here to listen carefully when somebody's teaching them or instructing them. But it's important for all of us to hear from God. We must listen to His voice. This passage shows us two types of men. It shows us two individual men. And for me, I see a contrast in this. And I love how God teaches us in His Word through contrasts. And I might be wrong about that. And He can talk to me about that when I get there. And He's going over my preaching and my teaching and saying, well, son, that wasn't exactly a contrast. But I see a contrast here. And I think it's a beautiful one. And I'd like to show that to you between Saul of Tarsus and Ananias. They had greatly different dispositions, and we can see how God used those different dispositions and those different circumstances for them to listen to Him. Now, Saul, if I make a mistake and say Paul, it's the same person. But at this point in his life, we're still calling him Saul because Saul was named after King Saul, the first king of Israel. But he was raised right. He was raised according to the tradition. He was raised to the strictest Jewish traditions. And he would have been schooled locally. He would have been brought up, tutored by his father and the local rabbis. But he had the privilege of going on to school in Jerusalem. He went into the university. I don't know if it was the University of Jerusalem, UJ, or whatever. But he went to the university in Jerusalem. And he studied under the famous Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a big deal. He was the big deal of the time. He was very influential politically. He was one of seven rabbis only to ever be named rabbin, which was a big deal in the Jewish faith. So he had a tremendous influence on young Saul. But at some point, Saul became angry. What was it that Saul was so angry about? Well, Saul had departed somewhat from Gamaliel's more moderate position towards Christianity. Gamaliel left room for the idea that Christianity may be something of God, maybe. In 534, he says, be careful about persecuting, talking to the council, he said, be careful about persecuting these people. You know, if God's in this, they're going to be fined and we're going to be wrong. Saul departed from that, and he had gone more with a dogmatic, hard line. Anybody that threatened his worldview was to be executed or imprisoned. So it seemed like he especially began to take this hard line after Stephen's execution in 8:3. Stephen was a bold witness for Christ, and he had been brought before the council a couple different times. And he makes this absolutely killer speech in chapter 7. And if you get time, I would love for you to read that. Absolutely beautiful speech he makes to the council. But the council absolutely freaks out. They absolutely go nuts over the speech. They get enraged at Stephen. And they take him out and they stone him to death. It seems to be a pivotal point in Saul's career. He doesn't throw a stone, but he's guilty just the same because he approved of it. And this was the beginning of a great persecution we read about in chapter 8. Christians were scattered. They ran for their lives. And Saul was leading the charge. One of the places that they ran to and that they fled to was Damascus. So Saul gets papers from the high priest, which gives him authority to squelch this movement called Christianity. Actually, it was called the Way. They were called the Way because Jesus said, "I am the Way, the Truth, and the Life." That's why they called him the Way. That's why he refers to him as the Way there. So Saul was at the end of his nearly 150-mile journey to Damascus to get all these folks and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And boom, it happens. A bright light out of nowhere, middle of the day, blinding light, stopped in his tracks. His plans were canceled. His agenda for the day was completely changed. The mighty Saul of Tarsus was led into town by a couple of men, helpless and at the mercy of those around him. It kind of reminds you of Stephen, doesn't it? He was helpless and he was at the mercy of those that were around him as well. But Saul gets led into town after seeing this bright light. My question is, at this point, why doesn't God just kill him? I mean, I think that's what I would have done at the time. I would have said, hey, to protect our people, this guy's a nut job. I'm going to go ahead and kill him. End this whole thing right now. I mean, he was guilty. We know that. His intentions were completely wrong. He meant to do great harm to the people of God. He wasn't on our team. Shouldn't he just be eliminated? Well, God didn't. And what he did was he sat Saul down for 3 days in Damascus. What do you think Saul thought about for those 3 days? His whole plans had been changed. He had a plan of attack when he came into town. He said, I know where there's a prayer meeting over on this street. And I know that they gather over here. I got some intel saying they're having a worship service over on behind this house over here. And there's refugees out by the river camped out. I'll start here. I'll move here. We'll gather them all up here. What do you think he thought about after his plans have been changed? Quiet, blind, alone. Is Christ going to punish me for what I've done? Will I ever see again? Boy, was I ever wrong about this Christianity thing. Stephen was right. I killed an innocent man. And I terrorized and ruined the lives of many others in the name of religion. Look with me at Acts, a couple pages back, at Acts chapter 6, verse 15 is our only description, physical description that we have of Stephen. When he was before the council, there's a strange verse there. It says, speaking of the council, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face, and it was like the face of an angel. That's what Saul was thinking about, I'm sure. How in the world could I ever fix this? Have you ever thought that? That my mistakes were so big and so many that God will never be able to forgive me. Because by Saul's system, he couldn't be forgiven. But by Christ, he could. It can make us feel all alone. And that's probably how Saul felt, scared and alone. But verse 11 says what Saul was doing. Back in chapter 9, he was praying. He was fasting and he was praying. Well, now Saul prayed before he had his encounter with Christ, but these prayers were different. There's another guy in the text named Ananias. And this is not Ananias and Sapphira. This is a different Ananias. And he's a Christian living in Damascus. And the Lord speaks to him too in verse 15. And Ananias is one of those very people that are on Saul's list that he's coming to get. And so the Lord says his name, and Ananias immediately says, "Here I am, Lord." Simple and to the point. It seems as though Ananias was expecting God to speak to him. He wasn't surprised. He was surprised at what he was asking him to do, but he wasn't surprised that God was speaking to him. But hearing is just the beginning. We must submit to His will. And there's two different ways of submitting to God's will shown here. And beginning at verse 3, you see Saul submitting to God's will. And in verse 10, you can see Ananias submitting to God's will. Both of them work. God's will be done. But they're for two different people. Saul was stopped in his tracks and he was forced to go a different direction. Ananias, on the other hand, is a willing participant in God's work. But still, don't you think it would have been hard for Ananias? It would have been for me. It would have been tempting to think, go and speak with who? You know he was coming here to destroy the work that you're doing, Lord, right? Are you sure we shouldn't kill him? Or maybe we should just leave him blind? No. The Lord assures him that something big is going on, and you're just going to have to trust me on this, Ananias, and you're going to have to go to him. So he did. But trusting in and having faith in the Lord requires action. So we must follow his lead. And Ananias follows the Lord's lead, and he goes to this terrorist that he had heard so much about, and he does as the Lord instructs him to do. Ananias is the chosen instrument to bring a physical restoration to Saul and to at the Lord's hands. And as Saul begins to regain his sight, his spiritual eyes are opened as well. And his first act of obedience to the Lord is baptism. And it was a sign that he had been made new and that he belonged to Christ. And it's just hard to imagine that Saul of Tarsus, who once despised the church and Christ himself, is now being buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And from this point forward, get this, he is identified with Christ and with Christ's people. And that, my friends, is nothing but a display of God's magnificent grace. So Saul goes on, you know the story from here, and preaches the gospel pretty much to everybody he meets. He has nearly an unbelievable story to tell. Not so much about the bright light, not so much about the 3 days in Damascus, but about his former life, and about his former life of sin, and a former life of who he thought he was. Now, his sin was not... I wouldn't characterize his sin as the times so much when he was imprisoning and killing Stephen, as much as his life of self-righteousness, as much as his life of leading a life to be approved by God through works of the law. So he goes on later down the road. We call him Paul, I think in a few more chapters down the road. And he writes letters, 13 of them, that become the 27 books of the New Testament, kind of a big deal. God certainly used him. But that doesn't get us off the hook. Do you remember all those Christians, all those ordinary people of the way that were scattered at Saul's hands? When he was ravaging the church in Jerusalem, and they all had to run for their lives, leaving homes, businesses, families got separated. God used them too. God used them to be his chosen, perfect, effective method of spreading the gospel. And those were ordinary men and women, probably more like me and you, who had an encounter with the risen Christ themselves. And they went about proclaiming the good news in their ordinary, everyday suffering and trials. their plans had been changed as well. We don't know if their fortunes were ever restored. I doubt that they ever were. We don't know if they ever got new homes or businesses to replace the ones that they had to leave behind when they fled Jerusalem. Maybe, maybe not. Probably not. The system would have been against them. But they had so much more. They had the gospel. And they shared it with everyone. And I'm thankful that they did, because that's how the gospel got here. That's how the gospel got to Rockport. That's how the gospel got to Arnold, Missouri in 2018. Was because they shared it with everyone in their suffering despite their changed plans. What about us? What about us, church? Will the gospel end with us? Will the spread of the greatest news end with us? I don't know. Maybe with me, because I get pretty beat up sometimes. And I don't feel like sharing anything. Sometimes things aren't going my way. Maybe it's a noise in one of my four cars. Maybe it's a light fixture in the house that doesn't work currently, even this morning. The house that 2/3 of the world's population will never afford or even step foot in. One that nice. Maybe someone has a cold. I hope I don't get a cold, because it's over if I get a cold. Those of you that know me know that's true. But how easily am I distracted or discouraged? How easy am I, when my plans have been changed, am I discouraged from not sharing the gospel, from not seeing Christ because of my discouragement? We had obstacles on the way to church this morning. The oil pressure was dropping in the car. And we pulled over and we stopped and we looked at it and we decided to go on. Imperial Main Street's closed. What in the world? I just opened it. Now I'll turn around. Ellie was behind me, and we're all turning around going north. Another caravan. Oh, I'm going to be late. I'm going to be late! Submitting to His will is not easy. It is a daily commitment that we make, because it can't be dependent on everything going our way. It can't be dependent on whether our plans are kept or not. It can't be dependent on whether Imperial Main Street is open or not. We make that a daily commitment to follow Christ and to seek Christ. When Saul was rendered blind, it seemed like all was lost. It seemed like his life was over as he knew it. How in the world am I going to do this blind? I don't even know how to be blind. The strong, driven man is helpless and waiting to see what his circumstances were going to be, but they weren't good. But God had something better in mind for Saul, because He had trained him up for furthering the kingdom. And God has something better, many, many better things for us. John Piper said this: God is doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. I get excited when I see one, because I feel like I'm in the game somehow. Maybe God had this for me. But God is doing infinite things. So I ask you, will you help me? Will you join me in asking God in our prayers to listen to His voice, to submit to His will, and to follow His lead? And I'll tell you this, Rockport, this is something that we do together. This is not easy. What was the first words? The first words that Ananias said to Saul. Verse 17. The very first word, as he walks in the room, a Christian with a terrorist, blind terrorist, killer of angel-faced Stephen. The very first word was brother. Brother. Do you know how that had to sound to him? Alone. Scared. This person who was a mess, to be called brother? It was as if he had known him all along. Now Saul had a family. He wasn't alone anymore. He wasn't cast out. He was brought in. God changed Saul's plans and brought him in. And soon, Saul would see. And soon, Saul would be nourished. And soon, Saul would go on to live for the one who loved him enough to die for him, Jesus Christ. May we as well. We see that God saves sinners and that He always has. That's who He is. And none. And when I say none, I mean none are beyond His reach. None are too good or too bad to come to God through Christ. Pray with me. Well, God, help us to hear from You. God, help us to be still sometimes. Help us to listen to You intently and purposefully. Lord, give us a confidence in hearing Your voice and to grow our faith in You. Lord, help us to grow in Your purposes of our lives. Lord, help us to rest confidently and joyfully in Your presence, in Your grace, knowing that You have abundantly provided all that we need for an abundantly satisfying life because we have Christ. Not because everything's going our way, although sometimes You do let it go our way. But Lord, align our will with Yours. Lord, help us to see these detours and bumps in the road and monkey wrenches as things that we don't understand at the moment, but we're going to be faithful in proclaiming Your joy and Your love, and faithful in proclaiming Christ. Lord, may we follow You all of our days. Amen.